Well, what a joy and privilege it is for me to be here with you this morning. I remember all those little meetings I had with Pastor Alfie in the cafes praying for you as a church in the early days. And it's been a joy for me to see South City Baptist, Reformed Baptist Church grow into a light here in the South. As I say to someone this morning, I come from the Northern Hemisphere, the other side of the bridge. But it's been a joy for me to drive down with my family to be here with you this morning. But let me just start by thanking God on this day of you celebrating your 10th anniversary. And as I thought about it, I thought the word congratulations actually doesn't seem to fit. I don't know about you, but the word congratulations almost has the idea behind it that you've achieved something. And you and I know very well that the only thing we achieve is that which God, by His Holy Spirit, accomplishes in us. So in one sense, the word congratulations is not quite appropriate. And yet, I had to look it up. The Latin word, or where it comes from, is from the Latin congratulare. I love that. Sounds very Italian, doesn't it? Congratulare. So it is con, which means together, and gratulare, which means to show. And I like that way of saying congratulations this morning, is to be together and to show joy. Show joy of that which the Lord Jesus Christ has already done with you. So what a wonderful blessing it is then for us to thank God for 10 years of South City's existence. And at an occasion like this, I think we instinctively want to go back. We want to look at the 10 years that have passed, and rightly so. I think there's some value to do that. But I want us this morning to look at three headings from the passage that I'm going to read shortly in Revelation chapter 1 that actually deal mainly with the present and the future of South City Reformed Baptist Church. But let me ask you this question before we read. What makes you come back week after week to worship the Lord Jesus Christ here? What is it that makes you come back? Is it because you like your pastor? Well, I hope you love him, not only like him, you should. Is it because you enjoy the fellowship of the brothers and sisters here? I would most certainly hope that's part of it. But what is it? Is it because you love the word? You love theology? Why are you willing to be involved in each other's lives week after week and during the week to serve one another, to give your time, to give your money? I think those are questions that can only be answered if you understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. How does the Bible describe the church? It uses various pictures. So one of the pictures is that of a body with many members, and Christ is the head. Another picture we have about the church, describing the church, is that of a building with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and we being the stones brought together with Him, the chief cornerstone, making us the building of God. Another way in which the church is being described is that of a fold of sheep, sheepfold, where we are the individual sheep coming together, and Christ Jesus is who? He's our great shepherd. So we see that almost all the descriptions of the church is that of individuals being joined together with Christ. There's one other description in the Bible that describes for us the church, and that is the description of a bride. And we find that particularly in the book of Revelation, where the bride has prepared herself and is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So our union as the body of Christ, the fold of Christ, the building of Christ, has its ultimate beauty when the bride is united with her groom for all eternity to worship Him as her Lord. And that is what I hope we will also see as we go through this passage. But there's one other thing that I think the Bible not particularly describes as a picture of the church, but I think it's underlying throughout the Gospels and the New Testament teaching. And it goes back, obviously, from the beginning in the Old Testament. And that is that the church is constantly described as the citizens of a kingdom. We are the kingdom of God. We are citizens in this kingdom. We are being described as those who are priests and kings and prophets in this kingdom. So let's now go to Revelation chapter 1. I've said enough introduction. Let's get to the text. Open with me, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. And while you turn there, I said to someone here this morning, unfortunately, the book of Revelation is the most mystical book in the Bible. It's as if we go to it and we're flustered. How do I understand this difficult book? And the title itself tells us that this is a book that opens up understanding. It is a revelation. And I pray that as we start now, that the Lord will truly bless us as He reveals to us how Jesus Christ views you as a church, South City, Reformed Baptist Church. So let's start reading. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that saw that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So brothers and sisters, his word comes to you this morning from a revelation that Jesus Christ received from God. He showed this revelation to his servants. Then it was made known to the angel, who then gave the message to John, the Apostle John. John took it, he wrote it down, and he sent it to the seven churches in Asia, that's Turkey, and will now be preached to you here in the south of Auckland. And the first few verses tell us that the one who reads this out aloud is blessed. So behold, you're looking at a blessed man. But it also says that you will be blessed as you hear this word being read out aloud. So you are blessed. Isn't it wonderful that this book of revealing the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory as the victorious Lord and King starts by telling us that you're blessed even reading this, and you're so blessed even hearing these words. Well, that was an exposition of verses 1 to 3. How long does it usually take to preach through the book of Revelation? If we can do it so quickly, 3 verses, we could get through it quite fast. But I want us really to focus on verses 4 onwards to verse 8. But before I do, let me tell you about a film I watched. And this film is based on a real scenario that played out in the Afghanistan war in the days of the Soviet Union. So this is 1988. There was this film that was made on those events, and it was called Devyataya Rota, for those who understand Russian. It means the Ninth Company. Now this company was defending a hill. This hill was nameless, so the Russians gave it a number, which they actually did quite often. Some of the villages just had a number. I live in village number 13. I live in village number 12. But this particular hill was called Hill 3234. So in 1988, A company of Soviet soldiers were placed on this hill to defend it against the Afghans. One of the soldiers, his name was Liuti, he emerged from the battle as the sole survivor. He learns from an arriving colonel that comes to actually get his troops off this hill, and he's the only survivor. He learns from this colonel that while they were fighting this battle, the Soviets already decided to withdraw from Afghanistan. The withdrawal actually began, rendering their battle meaningless. He got a medal from the Soviet Union. He was then honored as a hero of the Soviet Union. Have you ever seen pictures of Russian soldiers? I mean, their jackets must be going down to the ground because you get a medal for almost anything. But soon after he got the medal, the USSR collapsed. The Soviet Union was no more. And the last words he said in this film, he said, "My fellow soldiers died for a country that was not their own. I got this medal fighting in a war that was over for a country that now doesn't exist." And the whole futility of this battle on hill number 3234 just shows us how the kingdoms of this world and how the rulers of this world can send us into wars and battles, and some of them are necessary wars and battles that we need to fight, but yet at the end we end up fighting wars and battles that are usually quite unnecessary and usually only gives us a temporal solution to the problems of this world. The church, though, is also called into battle. Our duty as soldiers in the army of the Lord, as it were, is to be steadfast and to hold our position against an enemy who is relentless in his attacks and whose aim is to completely annihilate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This comes from right in the beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God's curse upon the serpent is that you will crawl on your belly, but you will strike out trying to destroy the seed of the woman. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been under attack. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop after 10 years of existing as a church. The difference, though, between the Soviet Union or any earthly kingdom and the church is that we are subjects of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are soldiers who wage a war, not with swords or with missiles or with guns, but we wage our war with righteousness and truth, and it will be victorious. Our King is already victorious, that's what the book of Revelation tells us. And when we eventually receive our reward, our medal as it were, it will be a crown that God Himself gives us, a crown that we will take off our heads every time we worship Him, and we will place it at His feet because we know the battle has been won by Jesus Christ and Him alone. This will not be a kingdom that comes to an end. This is a kingdom that lasts for all eternity. And if you this morning are a brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith and your trust in Him, He is your Lord and He is your King. He is your Alpha and your Omega. He is your all in all. Dear brothers and sisters, you are enlisted, as it were, in this war. You are being trained as you read the Scriptures, as the Holy Spirit uses the gifts within this congregation. You're being trained for a daily battle to stand firm in Christ, to grow in your faith. You're also equipped by the Holy Spirit for battle in a war that has already been won. So today, 10 years into this battle for you as a church, I want to encourage you from God's Word to hold on to a few important points that we will now see here in this chapter. Important truths about your battalion, South 30. We have a battalion up north on the other side of the bridge. You have to keep South City, hill number 3235. Soon we're going to sing a hymn. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, She waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. I hope to show you then three things this morning. What you have in Jesus Christ. Secondly, who you are in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, what you can look forward to in Jesus Christ. So let's start by what you have in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Brothers and sisters, you have grace and peace from the triune God who created the universe. That's what you possess this morning. You have grace and you have peace from the eternal, unchanging, almighty, all-powerful God. In Exodus chapter 3, you remember the story of Moses. He walks around in the desert, sees this bush burning, goes up to the bush. What's happening here? Take off your sandals, stand there. And God speaks to him out of this bush. And Moses asks this question, well, who are you? And you all know the answer. What's the answer? I am. It's not I am the God who created. It's just I am. Not I am the God who is with you, just the I am. Although he is with us and although he is the creator. God who exists within himself as the one in whom everything exists, in whom we live and move and have our being. He greets you this morning and he says to you, grace and peace from him to you. What a wonderful thought. Secondly, we also see that it is a greeting from the Spirit of God. So we have God the Father, now we have the Spirit. He says here, the testimony of the seven spirits. Now, all right, we have to do some work here, because the question obviously comes up, who are the seven spirits that are mentioned here? Well, most commentators who know far better than I do, they say that this is the one Spirit, but in his sevenfold ministry. Or it is the one Spirit as he works within the seven churches. We should not think that there are seven spirits. It is the one Holy Spirit. And just to give you an idea why the commentators say so, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, let me read to you verse 2 there. As this great prophet Isaiah speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit, he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And then he says, "The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord." So in other words, John, who quotes the Old Testament far more than any New Testament author, he goes back and he thinks about how God described himself in Isaiah and the sevenfold Spirit, or the work of the Spirit, the complete work of the Spirit. He's seen in the seven spirits at work in the church. By the way, when you read through Revelation, you will know that the number seven is quite important. You have seven bowls, you have seven trumpets, you have seven here and seven there. And it is the number of completion. It is the number of things that are complete and done. So the full power of God at work by his Holy Spirit, through his Holy Spirit, in your life, is actively greeting you this morning. The Lord God who was and who is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne. But you're also greeted by the third person of the Trinity. Although John puts him last, he starts with the Father, then the Spirit, and now the Son. Because the rest of the book of Revelation is what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So the focus of the book of Revelation is who Jesus is. So in verse 5, he now introduces us and he says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." What an introduction. Many of you would know that Jesus' mediatory work is done in a threefold office. It is the office of king, the office of prophet, and the office of priest. And as Jesus Christ mediates between a holy God and a sinful people, he does so, first of all, by being the word spoken. He speaks. He speaks in creation, as we read in Psalm 19. You can look up in the sky, and what do you see? Everything declares to you that God is almighty, that God is all powerful, that God created the heavens and the earth. But in a special way, God communicates through his Son, as the Son is the very Logos, the word that comes and speaks to us, so that every word that Jesus tells you or says to you is a word that you can take and hold on to and say, God spoke to me. If you want God to speak to you, just read the words of Christ. He speaks so clearly. And we read here that he is the faithful witness. The witness of what? Well, let's use our imagination. I know it's difficult for some of us, but try, all right? Use your imagination for a moment, and it's especially difficult because I'm going to ask you to use your imagination to imagine that which is not possible to imagine. I want you to imagine the triune God. All right, good luck. But there are some things about the triune God that we understand because God revealed that to us, don't we? We can read in the scriptures that there's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. But how are you going to know who this God is? How are you going to say, well, I know that God is wisdom, or God is love, or God is gracious, God is slow to anger. How are we ever going to know that? How are you going to know that God is holy? Well, God, who is perfect, who has no need for you and me, by the way, we purely created out of his joy. But God, who is transcendent, he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, as the mediator, the prophet, priest, and king. But he sends him also to be a witness, to show to us human beings after the fall that there is a God in heaven who needs to be worshipped. There is a God in heaven who is great and marvelous. There is a God who loves his creation. There is a God whom we have offended, and yet he makes a way for you and me to come through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the great and faithful witness of who God is, to come through him into a relationship with this living God. Jesus Christ revealed to you who God is. Jesus said himself, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know anything about God, you need to know Jesus. You can know generally that there is a God. You can know certain things about this God in the fact that he is almighty, he's all powerful. Yeah, you can see that in the stars. You can see it when you look through a microscope. I used to work in a lab, and my work was to look at chromosomes. So I would look the whole day through a microscope until I got migraine. It was terrible, that bright light every day. But I could look at chromosomes, and you go even deeper and you think those chromosomes are made out of amino acids being placed together in a certain format to make who we are. And you go and you wonder, you say, what a wonderful God we serve. And then you go from that little small microscope and you look up in the heavens and you think, the expanse of this universe declares to us the glory of God. But there's one thing that you cannot know until Jesus Christ comes. You cannot know that this God is a Savior, that this God loves sinners, that this God knows you, that this God is willing to give himself to suffer the penalty that was ours to suffer, in our stead atoning for our sins, to receive the punishment that was meant for us. You would never have known that until the Lord Jesus Christ came. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In Hebrews, the author starts off in verse 3 of the first chapter. He says, Jesus Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then he says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you are here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, thank him for making you know God. Secondly, we read that he's the firstborn from the dead. Now we're into his priestly office. He's the firstborn from the dead, meaning he was the one who was sacrificed. He's the one who received that judgment upon himself, but death could not keep him. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and now what is he doing? He's now at the right hand of the Father, right now, as you celebrate 10 years of God's faithfulness, he's interceding for South City Reformed Baptist Church. Jesus Christ is the risen Christ. We do not serve a God who's not alive. We serve a God who has conquered death. But he says here, the firstborn from the dead. This does not mean that he was the first one who was once dead and then alive. Some actually would argue that point, saying that even Lazarus's death was death and resurrection is not comparable to Jesus's, and you can hear their argument, because poor Lazarus, he had to die twice. Imagine that for a moment. How many of you are looking forward to that moment when you pass away? I think we're all a little bit scared about what it's going to look like, aren't we? I mean, imagine having to go through that twice. Poor Lazarus. But yet, our Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection unto eternal life. And when he came back after his death, the disciples could recognize him. This is Christ. And sometimes they couldn't recognize him. But they knew when he revealed himself to them that he's the firstborn, the most important, the preeminent one who conquered death. So that now those who love him and follow him, they will follow him in a resurrection such as his. This mortal bodies of ours, this body that grows old and tired, this body that feels the aches and pains of years of sport and hard work, guess what? It will one day have to go to a place of decay, humiliation, but your soul and the new body that you will receive in the Lord Jesus Christ is oh so glorious. And you know this because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's your priest. He leads you towards God the Father. Next thing we read is he's the ruler of kings on earth. So there's the third office. He was the prophet, who's the witness. He is the priest who is risen from the dead. And now he's the king, who's the ruler of all the earth. Brothers and sisters, you have the sovereign, almighty, victorious King of Kings as Lord and head of South City Baptist Church. Think about that. You can celebrate today, in the good sense of the word, you can celebrate today the joy of knowing that the sovereign, almighty, victorious king, the king over all kings, is the head of this church. Revelation chapter 19, later on in this wonderful book, from verse 11, we read, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war." In verse 15, he goes on, he says, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe," it says, "and on his thigh, he has a name that is written." You know the name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brothers and sisters, this is who we are worshiping this morning. We are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns as Lord and King. No nation that puts himself up against this God can stand. Psalm 2 says the Lord will take his scepter and he will crush them. He would laugh at them. So brothers and sisters, that's why our worship is to worship the King over New Zealand. The true King over King Charles. We are worshiping the Lord God, the King of Kings, who is already victorious over all enemies who set themselves up against him. Verse 5 now, let's go into who we now are in Christ. We know now how he greets us, what we have in him. But listen to this, who you are. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you know that the word love in the verb form probably, depends on how you view it, but probably you only find it in the present tense probably one or two times. Every time it's written as he loved us, or when he loved us, or he showed his love by doing so and so. But the present tense, he loves us, is actually found here in this verse. It's not like he loved me. It means that right now, as you and I sit in this congregation, he is actively, in the present continuous tense, loving you. He's loving you. Charles Spurgeon, it said he once visited a man in his house, and when he looked on the top of the man's house, he saw that there was a weather vane on the roof. And as he looked, he saw that on this weather vane was written, God is love. And Spurgeon thought about that for a moment, and he couldn't help himself. And he said to this man, he said, well, I see that you believe in God, and that's good. And I also see that you believe in God's love. But I'm worried that you might think that God's love is changeable, like the wind. As the wind blows, so God's love changes. To which this man corrected the great Spurgeon's theology, and he says, no, Mr. Spurgeon, what I mean by that is that whatever the wind blows, and wherever the wind blows, God is still love. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through as a church or as an individual believer, know this morning that God presently, in the continuous tense, loves you now. You are now being loved by Christ. How do you know this? Well, you know this by looking back to what God has done for you. He said that he had freed us from our sins by his blood. One commentator wrote on this and he said, the loosing or the freeing is once and for all that happened, but the loving goes on forever. What is your story this morning? Do you have one? Where were you maybe a few years ago when you were still living in your sin? Where were you when you denied the existence of God maybe? Or maybe you were one of those blessed people who grew up in a church who knew everything because you've heard it so many times, and yet you weren't yet quite freed of your sin. You didn't really believe with your whole heart and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, I think nominal Christianity is a far bigger danger to our people than blatant atheism. Because with nominal Christianity, what happens is you think you are right with God. Because if someone asks you the questions, you can answer them because you know the answer. But brothers and sisters, at one point in your life, and especially you children, listen carefully, there's a time when you stand before God and God asks you, what have you done with my son Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? Have you truly took him at his word as the faithful witness? Have you seen him as the risen Christ who conquered death, who received the punishment that was meant for you? Have you taken yourself and placed yourself in his caring hands and say, I believe in you and you alone. You are my all in all. If you haven't done that yet, may the 10th anniversary of South City be the day of your salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you are freed from sin. This is what Jesus has done. You are freed from slavery. What slavery? I'm not a slave. Yes, you are. You're a slave of sin. You're a slave of the law. The law condemns you unless you are in Christ Jesus. You know what the law does? The law is like that pointing finger, constantly pointing at your heart and saying, you sinner, you wretched sinner, you're lost. You're going to die in your sin. Look, you've done it again and again and again and again. And so the law points out death, death, death. until Jesus Christ comes and he takes you, he who obeyed the law, he who died under the punishment of the law, he redeems his people, gives us a righteousness that the law now cannot condemn, because the law cannot condemn Christ, and his righteousness now belongs to you, and you stand, and the law cannot condemn you. That's why we love Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no, zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Christ Jesus he has freed you from the slavery of sin. He has freed you from the punishment of the law. He's freed you. You are free indeed if you're a believer this morning. But you're not only freed from something, you are freed to something. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and death and destruction, where the taskmaster is out to destroy your soul. And Christ came into that world and he crushed Satan's head and he pulled you out of that kingdom and he placed you in the kingdom, as the Bible describes it, the kingdom of his beloved Son, kingdom of light and life and love and grace and forgiveness and hope. This is what Jesus has done for you. You are now freed to stand in the presence of the Most High and Holy God. You can stand now as a free man or a free woman, free from sin, free from condemnation. I stand in Christ. And where do I stand? I stand facing this holy God who redeemed me through his blood, through the atoning sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's another thing that you have. Look at verse 6. He made us a kingdom. I mentioned this earlier. Revelation 20 verse 6 actually describes it. He says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. If you're in Christ, you will share in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. There's a second death. And by the way, the second death is not now I'm dead and don't exist. The second death is, I will be forever under the eternal punishment of a holy God. That's the second death. But then we read on, he says, over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And 1,000 years in the book of Revelation, dear brothers and sisters, it's not a literal 1,000 years. It is a number of years that is so big that it has to be described in the thousands. But it is a set time determined by God that you and I will be in his presence for a long, long, long period of time. It's called eternity. It has no end. And you and I will be part of this kingdom. And that's why I said the church right now is that kingdom. You and I are citizens of that kingdom. We have a king. We call him Jesus. We've been redeemed from one kingdom and placed into another kingdom. So you have citizen rights, as it were, to the kingdom of heaven, of Jesus Christ. And when the king appears, guess what we will do? We will gladly bow our knees before him and we will worship him as our king and our Lord. But we're also, in verse 6, we see that we are priests to his God and Father. So we are kings according to the office of Christ himself. Then we are priests according to the office of Christ himself. And we're prophets as we declare the word of God. But anyway, priests. If you want to turn this well-known verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, a description of the church again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, and then 9 to 10, but let's start by 4 and 5. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You remember, that's who we are. The stones. We have the chief cornerstone who was rejected. You yourselves, now like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. To be what? To be a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's just stop there. You are priests. One of the great Reformed doctrines is the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Every single one of you who are in Christ Jesus are a priest. What does a priest do? Well, a priest stands with his back towards God. Did you know that? He doesn't face God. He faces the people. And he takes that which God has given and he brings it to the people. And then he turns around and he takes that which the people gave and he offers it back to God. A priest is the mediator between a holy God and a sinful people. He gives himself in service. If anyone in the church ever asks you to do something, think about this next time. Say, yes, I'll put on my priestly garment and I'll start serving. And by the way, you all look amazing this morning. I feel underdressed. Like seriously, how the ladies in this church dress is just phenomenal. And all our Pacifica people, I just love the way you dress. We just have jackets and ties. You've got salis and other beautiful things. But do you know that as we, as the people of God, stand before Him, we are clothed in the very righteousness of His Son, who is the great high priest who stands between God and the sinful people. And we stand in Christ in that same office. He says in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Brothers and sisters, do you know what you have this morning as a church? Revelation 5, verse 9 to 10 is this beautiful picture. You have Revelation 4, and there's this vision of God on his throne and in all his glory. You remember the four living creatures crying out, what did they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. And you have this picture of utter glory shining forth. And then you have chapter 5 and there's the Apostle John and he sees on this throne is God sitting and in his hands he has the scroll. And John is a curious man. He wants to know what's written on the scroll. But he dared not go up to God who sits on this throne in all his glory and take the scroll from his hand. A good lesson when we come to worship, by the way, you're worshiping a holy God. But as John cries out, he looks around, he says, who is worthy enough to take the scroll from the hands of this God? And he says, he looked up in the heavens, there's no one to be found. He looked on earth, there's no one to be found. He looked under the earth, there's no one to be found. And then what do we see? From the midst of the throne comes a lamb. A lamb. I wonder who that might be. Is it maybe Christ, our mediator, our priest? And he takes the scroll from the hand of God who sits on the throne. And as he opens the scroll, the judgments of God are being proclaimed. But listen to this. And they sang a new song as those seals are open. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. Speaking of Jesus, by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. So packed with biblical truth in that sentence. First of all, you've been redeemed, you've been chosen, you've been made part of God's people. And just a reflection as I look in front of me, we have here people from many, many tribes, nations and tongues. And God took you and then he made you something. He made you a kingdom of priests to our God. And you shall reign on earth. You will be a people who bring him glory. Look at verse 6 again in chapter 1. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what we need to sing about this morning as you celebrate 10 years of God's goodness and faithfulness. But let's get to the last two verses to close. Now we're going to look at what you can look forward to in Christ. Verse 7 says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This morning, as you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God who greeted you as the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, and you know what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You sit here after 10 years of being a church, and I hope your eyes are fixed on the return of Jesus Christ, because our Lord Jesus is coming back. I've always wondered, and maybe you have as well, what is it going to look like? I mean, I would so love to be that generation who's still on the earth when it happens. I'm a little bit selfish. I know great saints before me probably wished for the same. But there will be a generation. Maybe it is us. I wondered what it would look like. You know, people speculate. Well, we're in the internet age now. Maybe Google will have some video, or, you know, Elon Musk must finally figure that out. How to give us pictures of what happens in the world so that everyone everywhere can see it on TV. Forget about that. When the King of the universe appears in all his glory, you don't need technology to show him. The whole world, that is flat, no. The whole world as a sphere will know that Jesus Christ, who is Lord, has appeared as he promised. And people will bow down before him, some in shame because they know they've rejected him. Some in fear because they know he comes as judge. But you and I, who've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will bow our knees before him and we will worship him. We will say, my King has returned. My Savior is here. Are you looking forward to this, church? Look back at 10 years. Rejoice. Sing about God's faithfulness. But today know that you are being loved by Jesus Christ right now. That you are a kingdom of priests. That you have a message to proclaim. But know this as well, that you have this hope that as you look towards the future, there is a future where Jesus Christ returns to gather his church and to be forever with him. You have a returning king. When is this going to happen? I don't know. It could happen today. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Why do we think it's maybe long forward in the future? Maybe sometime my great, great, great grandchildren, when the world is so terrible, then Jesus will come back. It could be. The Bible teaches us that we should know that Christ's return is imminent. Imminent. We can look for signs and wonders, and that's how most people read the book of Revelation, sadly. Looking for, oh, you know, 666. Oh, yeah. That's the new bank code that they put on my hand. Oh, COVID vaccines, or, you know, oh, this or that. Oh, forget about the signs. Know that Jesus Christ will return. And it could be today. Because he promised that he will gather his children. He will take his church. And he will proclaim to the universe that he is the victorious king who reigns and rules over his creation. It says here to us that he will appear on the clouds. That doesn't mean wait for a cloudy day. It means that Jesus Christ can return on a sunny day. He creates the clouds. But he will come and you will see him. And then finally, we see that he is the pierced king who will return. One of the most fascinating things for me in the book of Revelation is to see how the Lord Jesus is portrayed for us in this book. Guess what is the most significant picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation? The slain lamb. You see him as the lamb. He's king. He's victorious. He's great on his white horse. Yes. But as John there in chapter 5 in particular, as he asks who is worthy to take the seal, it is a lamb that comes. A slain lamb. Do you know that when you and I enter into glory, whether it is through death or the return of Christ, you will see the marks on his hands and his feet and his side and his brow. You will see, this is my Savior. Jesus in his resurrected body could show Thomas the doubter that it is me. And he pointed to the holes. Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, who assumed human form to himself, now in his glorified form, still exists as the slain lamb. Brothers and sisters, this means that for all of eternity, every single day, if there will be days, probably not, but for all eternity, in the presence of God, you would look at him and you would see, it is through those wounds that I am here. He's the one that brought me here. He's the one that torn the veil of the Most High, that made me able to enter to be in the presence of this glorious God. He's the pierced king. We as believers will recognize that. But do you know this passage actually tells us that even those who pierced him, so those who are guilty of his death on the cross, humanly speaking, even they will recognize him. This is the one that we crucified. We thought we won. This is the one that we destroyed. This is the one who said he's the King of Kings. This is the one who we mocked when we said, well, he's the King of the Jews. And we will go and we will point our fingers as human beings and say, well, it's him, the one that we pierced. And here he is victorious as he appears in the heavens and the skies. He's a king to be feared. He says, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Some will wail out of joy. I think that's us. But some will absolutely wail in fear and trembling, because the sight of this returning Christ will be an awesome sight. And finally, he is an eternal, unchanging, all-sufficient, almighty king. And you and I need to proclaim it. Thank you, South City, for proclaiming it for the past 10 years. May you continue to proclaim it day in, day out. One of my greatest joys about you as a church is that I'm Facebook friends with you, by the way. I love seeing what happens in this church, and I see what you do in the markets. I see how you proclaim the gospel in this country. I see what you do as a church. I pray that as it ends here, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That will be on your lips, that will live in your hearts as a church. Know today that you are loved. Know today that you are priests. Know today that you are citizens of this eternal kingdom. And know today that this eternal king is returning and he will gather his people. And you, as those who've been washed by his blood, will be in his presence for all eternity. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly God and Father, how can we read a passage like this and stay cold towards you? I pray that this will warm our hearts, not only because it is a special day, but that this will warm our hearts because this is a special Savior, a special King, our special Father, Spirit, and Son. And that you've made your church special. I pray for this congregation, Lord, this battalion who has a battle to fight here in the south of our beautiful city. I pray that you will encourage them with these words to strengthen them, Father. That whenever the darts of the enemy is aimed at them, when they receive whatever the world might bring, in whatever ideologies they hold to, whatever attacks they have on the name of Jesus Christ, that you will strengthen your church to be a voice of love and grace and forgiveness, but truth. Truth. And that we would hold up the name of Jesus Christ. And God, that as we hold up your name, that we would lift up our heads and our eyes towards the heavens, because we know that our Savior will return. And God, as this beautiful book at the end of the Bible ends, it ends with these words, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we echo those words this morning as a church. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.